to consider, the God of eternity leads to worship. To consider the God of time leads to trust. And to consider the God of grace encourages us to grow. So that's where we're headed. You know, we're all here this weekend because God has touched our lives in some way, at some time. And it doesn't matter where we are on our journey with Him and what we know about God or don't know about God, there is still much more to learn. So this weekend is one of those really rare opportunities where we leave home. If you've never, you know, we don't leave home very often, do we? But we leave home and we have an opportunity to consider, to reflect without a whole lot of demands on our time and interruptions to our time. So make the most of it. To consider your spiritual health, to consider where you are on your journey with God. And as I prepared this, I have prayed for you and I have prayed for me, very much for me before I got here, I can tell you. And I love part of one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians, and take this to heart for yourselves. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that's why we're here, to get to know God better by considering the God of eternity, the God of time, and the God of grace in the ways that I've done this. You know, this study, these studies this weekend, come out of Esther's suggestion that we look at something to do with eternity because of this sign, on our bridge in Sydney last New Year's Eve. I don't know whether you all saw it or whether it affected you or how you responded to it. I was stunned, absolutely stunned, because I've lived in Sydney all my life and it's a godless city. It's a very proud city and it thinks it's very sophisticated. It can take all comers, all lifestyles, with any condemnation, without any reference to God at all, thank you very much. We don't need God here. And in the biggest party ever, they put eternity on the bridge? Goodness me, what happened? Who did that? I'd love to know. Yeah, God did. And you know, the scripture confirms that. Do you know where? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, what does it say? God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Hang on. So God did this. God has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And you know, I thought if all the Christian ministers in Sydney had got together and said, you know, how can we bring God into this party? They couldn't have done it. They could not have suggested to the city fathers anything that they would have accepted, could they? If they'd put God, that wouldn't have gone. They might have put love. That wouldn't have meant very much. Eternity. The papers were full of mentions. I have some printouts later from, we got it off the internet, from the Sydney Morning Herald. Lots of articles before Christmas and after Christmas that were the result of this word being on the bridge. And we have no idea about how many conversations have happened in our city because of that word eternity. So, and that was the result of one man's commitment to God over 40 years, and his story you're going to see this afternoon. It is a staggering story. And it is a story of what God does in one man's life who you would say didn't have many talents and wouldn't do very much for God at all. And yet, his work is imprinted in the psyche of Sydney. Now that's God's work. So look forward to this afternoon. Today this is my story. That's Arthur Stace's story and God's story. This is my story. So where do I come from? How do I understand the God of eternity? It sent me into... Oh, I said, Esther, why have you done this? God of eternity, I didn't know where to start and what to bring to you about the God of eternity. But every time I went to the scriptures and read about God, I'd find myself going to work singing in the car, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock." And I was singing, "Shout to the Lord." And what else was I singing? The old hymn, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." And I thought, hey, what happened to those desperate prayers I usually am praying in my car on the way to work? Lord, fix this. Do something about that. They vanished. Wasn't that they weren't important anymore, but something else had happened. Something else took over my thought life and where I was at. So every time I came from this study, I came up with worship. All right, this is the direction we will go. But how am I going to do that? And I thought, well, why would I worship the God of eternity? What's the basis for my worshipping the God of eternity? And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to try and find reasons to worship the God of eternity from the scriptures. Now I'm going to use a lot of scripture. So if you want to follow me, do. If you just want to sit and listen, do. Feel happy about that. First of all, I would worship the God of eternity for his everlastingness. Now that's pretty logical, isn't it? The eternal God, that I would worship him for his everlastingness. A.W. Tozer, a Bible commentator, said, "The concept of everlastingness runs like a lofty mountain range throughout the entire Bible." Okay, we've got the entire Bible to look at the everlastingness of God. So what I have done is just taken some of the verses that do that. And these are really for contemplation and consideration. Psalm 90 is a psalm not written by David but by Moses. And this is what he says, Psalm 90 verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Think about that. Psalm 93, verse 2. "Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." And Revelation 1, verse 8. John on the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision, didn't he, of the Lord Jesus. And he heard the voice of God. And this is what God said in verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And as John went into this vision and he saw Jesus in a majestic way, and he said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for how long? Forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is our God from everlasting to everlasting. Eternity is a concept that we cannot get our minds around. Has anyone got their minds around it overnight? Do you think of some way that you could describe it? Some way you could explain eternity? You can't. It's just everlasting time. So I worship God because of his everlastingness. Then I worship the God of eternity for the greatness of his person. Now, one of the verses that I have just loved, and this is Arthur Stace's verse, by the way. You'll hear this afternoon. And I like the King James Version. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For this is what the High and Lofty One says, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place." Our God dwells in eternity, inhabits eternity. If you came to my house, you would see that I inhabit my house. You would see evidence of it. You would see things I leave lying around. I have a tidy husband, and I didn't get that gift. So if you came to my house, you would see bits of me in the spare bedrooms, and you'd see in the kitchen and in the laundry, and wherever you went, there's bits of jealous hanging around that shouldn't be there. But I inhabit that space. And if I came to your place, you dwell where you dwell. But it's a very small space, isn't it? It's only a little bit of grey stain. If you went next door, you won't see me at all. So, do you get this? The High and Lofty One inhabits eternity. That's God's dwelling place. That stretches my mind beyond what it can go. That's God's dwelling place. So his greatness, the greatness of his capacity to inhabit eternity. It's my destination, but it's God's dwelling place. Then I turn to 1 Chronicles 29. And verse 10. You know, I love the Old Testament for these evidences of understanding who God is. These men had a marvellous grasp. This is only part of David's prayer as Israel pledged to give towards the building of the temple. This is what David said: "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour." Any more? "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt, to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." What an understanding David had of the greatness of God. Not just from everlasting to everlasting, not just the whole of time, but in control of the whole of time. You are it. Great, splendid, glorious, majestic. What a big vision he had of God. Do you know, as I prepared this, I discovered that that's what I lose often when I'm running backwards and forwards to work and looking after the grandchildren and doing all the things. I noticed that I reduce God in size. I call upon God in emergencies. You know, triple O God? Bing, bing, bing. This is what I want. Or have you ever thought of God as supermarket God. Rush in, look at all the stuff. I'll have that blessing. I'll have that blessing. I'll have good health. I'll have success for my children, thank you. And I'll rush out. You see, we lose it. We lose the concept very easily of this great and glorious God because we live in time and because I am trapped in the circumstances that I live in. And so this is one of those opportunities to just pause and consider the God of eternity in his majestic, in all his majesty. So the third thing, I worship the God of eternity for his awesome character. One of the things that I feel we have lost as a Christian community is an understanding of the holiness and wrath of God. You know, in times past, we used to go into churches and be still and quiet. Now, I know times have changed and it's okay. I'm not criticising how we worship today. But we have lost a sense of awe because we are so familiar with God, haven't we? Are you frightened of God's wrath? I'm not. That's probably because I'm a believer. But it doesn't scare us. We're not in touch with how awesome and holy God is. So the scripture again reminds me to think about this. And in Psalm 90 again, verse 11, this is again Moses' prayer. And he says in verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you." Who knows the power of your anger? Do we have any concept of the anger and wrath of God? I think not. Isaiah was a man who saw God. And remember the vision that he had of God stunned him, and the cherubims were singing, and Isaiah didn't know how to cope. He fell on his face as they sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." How can you stand in the face of that? And I think that stayed with Isaiah for all of his ministry, because if you read Isaiah, then over and over again you read of him magnifying the greatness of God and talking about his wrath and his anger and his judgment. But in Isaiah 8, verse 13, it says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." I don't know. Is it right that we ever dread God? Perhaps not, because we belong to the Lord Jesus. But don't let's forget the anger and the wrath of God against sin and how unacceptable it is to him. It sort of gets lost, doesn't it? It gets lost in the love, because that's the most wonderful place to dwell when we think about God of his love. But this is an awesome, awesome God. So that's the third thing. Then I worship the God of eternity for his creation. You know, I'm a city person, so I don't spend a lot of time in wide open spaces. The room I have this morning looks out on that lovely little lake. And in the rain and wind this morning, there were ducks. They were happy as a lark. I would have been out there with my umbrella. Not happy at all. Not comfortable at all. And these ducks were just swanning along. And I go to Genesis 1. and I meet the God of creation. The God who was there before anything. So this is the eternal God. We open our Bibles, he's there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God created this glorious, glorious world that we live in. You know, I think, too, one of the things that has perhaps affected Christians' ability to appreciate creation is the New Age movement. You know, they've gone so, and environmentalists, and sometimes we shy away from that. And you know, don't get too into nature, it's a bit New Agey. Hey, this is God's creation. John Calvin said, creation is the theatre of God's glory. Now, how about that? Creation is the theatre of God's glory. Isaiah chapter 40, 21 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Verse 25, to whom will you compare God? Or to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And you know, one of the things that reinforces to me over and over again that God created our world is how often I hear on radio scientists talking about the universe and time and time again telling us they've discovered something that they didn't know was there. It's been there for all eternity and they didn't know about it. They're so smart, aren't they? These scientists, they know so much. And I rarely hear a scientist, I rarely hear a medical specialist without I hear them saying, but we don't know. But we don't know how it works. But we don't know so much about it. Because this was put in place by the God of creation who knows it all. And I thought of Job. You know, Job had a tough time, didn't he? And his friends were pretty tough on him. And there's wonderful chapters at the end of Job, if you've not read it, where God says to Job, now listen to me, Job. Stand up like a man and listen to what I have to say. And it goes on and on about what God has done. We can't read it all. But I wanted to read a little bit out of Job 37, verse 2. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. This is God. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvellous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth. And to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. So that all men he has made may know his work. You know, Michael Knight can't do it. Michael Knight may be able to organise the Olympics, but the one thing him and Samaranch they haven't got control of, ladies, is the weather. Have they? When it rains, the animals take cover They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction they swirl around, over the face of the whole earth, to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men, or to water his earth, and show his love. This is the God of creation. I have brought a book with me that you might like to have a browse through sometime if you've lost the awe of God's creation. This book, The Gift, has just beautiful, beautiful photos of places in Australia. And if you look at it and think, my God did that. I have to hurry. Worship the God of eternity for his word. We are so privileged, aren't we, to hold in our hands the word of God. I often feel this. Actually, I think we overindulge ourselves with copies of the word of God in our society, when in many others they're lucky to have one copy. I go into Coorong and I see so many Bibles of all, it's the word of God, but it seems that we've got to find another trick to make people read them or buy them. You know, what did I see? Seniors Bible, all sorts. Hey, it's the word of God. And it's a shame, isn't it, that we need those tags to make us pick it up. This book, in one of the songs, do we say, I think in Peter, about in God's word we have everything we need for life and living. And Psalm 119, verse 89 says, your word, O Lord, is eternal. Here it is again. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And this, the way that this book came into our hands, is just an amazing, amazing story. That God's word, written over, what, 1,500 years? Over, forgotten how many authors? But together makes one book that makes sense. When you just think of Moses, who wrote the first five books, and John, who wrote Revelation. I mean, thousands of years apart they lived. Yet they speak of the same God. And we come to it and it's a book that works. All the parts work together to bring us a greater understanding of God, of who he is and how he wants us to live. It's not a book of, hey, do this or else. It's a book of, do this and know me. And if we turn the Bible into a list of do's and don'ts, we miss the point. This book is for relationship. God has given us his word so that we might know him and know him better. And again, I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell. Dwell in you. I'll just read it. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. God dwells in eternity, but he also dwells in us. And that is magnificent. And the last way I want us to look at the worship the God of eternity is for his Son, for Jesus Christ, because in him we have eternal life. The God of eternity sent the Lord Jesus to show us the way to God. As I have looked through the Old Testament, the eternal covenant that God made with Abraham and Moses and all the patriarchs was the eternal covenant of his love for his people forever. The Old Testament is full of it. God's eternal covenant. We come to the New Testament and it's eternal life. Eternal life. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own creation, but his own creation did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And Jesus coming into our world is the ultimate for us, isn't it? The ultimate expression of who God is. You know, we would not know God in such a personal way as we do had it not been for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was God clothed in human form. He brought God closer to us. And yet, as I read the Old Testament, you know, these men of old, Moses and David and Isaiah, they also knew God personally. And perhaps to finish, I'd like to go back to that Isaiah 57 reading. 57 verse 15. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. It seems inaccessible, doesn't it? So far away. And yet it says, but also with him or her who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is God's purpose. God's purpose is not to condemn us to eternal damnation, to eternal death. That's not the choice of God. That's man's choice. God's choice is that we might have eternal life, that we might dwell with him in eternity, that we make eternity our destination, but eternal life as our destination, and then we will dwell with God. Do you know, Renata, I had decided to use the verses that you read to us and the song that you wrote as the place to end. So wasn't that good? So let's turn to Revelation 22. This is where the God of eternity that I worship and I trust you will be able to worship as you think about these things that we have talked about. And remember that your destination is heaven. And this is what it's like. Revelation 22. We'll read from verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need light, the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the verses about there will be no more tears, I've missed. Where are they, Renata?
21.
Okay, 21 verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's your destination, ladies.